in Acts chapter 17. I love it when God confirms things to me. Last week it was Jimmy. We were up here praying, and Jimmy referred to the Emmaus walk, and Jesus spoke to two women, and it was exactly what God had placed on my heart. And this morning, after some study this morning, another scripture came to me, and I'm going, is this something that I should be should put in this? And you brought up this Acts 17, and I thought, well, okay then. Acts 17, and we're going to start with verse 26. And what had happened in Acts 17 was Paul was journeying through these cities, and he was preaching at all these places, and some of the places he got out by the skin of his teeth. I mean, like, they were trying to kill him. You know, he was going in the front door, going out the back door type thing, and they were after him. And so he goes to this, let's see, in verse 22, he's men of Athens. So he's in Athens right now. But in verse 26, he says, and hath made, he's going down the center of the street, and in the way it's depicted is there's these huge statues on each side, and all their statues of what men believe are the god of certain things. And they're just made up of imaginations, you know. They don't know what they look like because they're not real. And so they're just made up. And Paul comes to, he says, he comes to the end of the road, and these people have made this one statue, and because they don't want to leave anyone out, they made a statue to the unknown God. He's going, so this is the unknown God, and we don't want to make anybody mad. So Paul takes the opportunity to say, I know who this unknown God is. I'm going to let you know. And so he says, and hath made of one blood, and he starts talking. I'll start with verse 23. And as I passed by and beheld their devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that the Lord of heaven and earth dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bonds, the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, it happily that they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Thomas, it's interesting that Daniel left. I was going, I was hoping that scripture would speak to him. For in him we live, verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also as our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So he's saying this unknown God that you're talking about is actually God. This one who is the creator. This is the one that we move and live and have our being. This is the one that we, all the others, bow down to. All the other ones that you look at. This is the one that we live and that we move and have our being. Do you understand that that is the definition of a disciple of Christ? It is the one whom we live, move, and have our being. It is in him that every part of our lives is that part. There is no other. There is no difference in where we work or where we play or where we live. It is all in him. In him we live. In him we move. In him we have our being. It is of any other definition. It is in him. We have no worth outside of that, outside of Christ. He defines us. Now, after he defines us, I mean, he tells us, I'm getting ahead of myself, but he will define you. He defines your giftings. He defines who you are. He defines how you are to live and how you are to move. And how you are to exercise in the life that you have. That one statement right there. He's going, you guys get up and you worship this God. And you worship that God. And you give offerings to this and that and that. You need to stop all that. This is the one where we live and move and have our being. Sustenance. This is the one. Okay? Now you need to keep in mind this when we go on to these other scriptures. Okay? Last week, Jimmy superbly spoke about out of Hebrews chapter 3 about finding our rest in God. And we will not find our rest in God in disobedience. That we find our rest in God in our obedience to God. It makes so much sense. Because when we obey God, we find that place where we are in the place where God wants us to be. So we are not making decisions apart from what God wants us to do. Okay, you get that? Once we are disobedient, we then become independent of God. We start doing what we want to do. We start doing it how we want to do it. We start looking and basically we start becoming grumblers and complainers. I don't like this. I don't want that. I want to go do this. I want to go do that. We have to find, remember, live, move, have our being in him. Because if we're there, we have to believe, remember believing, we have to believe that God is doing what? In that place that we're at, moving and having His way in my life. He's having His way in my life. So therefore, what is happening in my life? Do I say, I'm so happy, happy, happy? No, I find joy in God. Amen. I find joy in the living God that lives within me. Amen. Why? Because I live and move and have my being in Him. Good. So, now, how do I find my rest in Him? Well, I find my rest in Him because I am not making decisions independent of the Lord. Now, how do I get to that place? How do I get to that place where I am not making decisions independent of His way? Because there was a transformation in this church years ago where we found out and decided that we not only wanted Jesus, but we wanted Jesus' way. We wanted His ways. Because the Word says that though He showed Israel Him, He showed Moses His ways. And you're going, whoa. Is that not an entry into the intimacies of God? Wow. That is, now, get this. When you have your children and you make decisions with your spouse, you say, Sharon, this is how we're going to run our house. Well, why? Well, I think this would be better on how we do things. So we have this conversation. In that conversation, I'm telling her why and when and whatever. Now, she goes, well, maybe we need to tweak the, oh, okay, I agree with you. When we come to our children, we say, this is what we're going to do. And they sometimes throw a fit. Well, why do we got to do that? And we try to tell them, but they're being a little obstinate. And they say, well, I don't want to do that. I'm sorry. This is what we're going to do. We're going to tell you what's going to happen. And you're going to have to figure out why it doesn't matter in your instance. Why? Because it's about learning obedience. So, in this particular place, where are you? Are you still trying to learn His ways? God will teach you His ways. But at times, He's also teaching you who He is. Who is He in your life? Is He Lord? Huh? Well, you'll have to make that determination. He's already made that determination. He already knows your heart. Is He Lord? Sometimes He may not tell you His ways. He may say, this is what you got to do. And you need to lay down your life before Me. It's just discipleship. It's just teaching. He loves you. Amen. He loves you. And He wants you to make it. It's just part of it. You know? So, how do I fall into His rest? I fall into His rest by listening, hearing, and doing. Listening, hearing, and doing. Listening, hearing, and doing. Listening, hearing, and doing. And then He'll, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter at times if we understand or not. I may not understand. Understanding is not always a part of the equation. Understanding is just hearing His voice, knowing it's His voice, and obeying. Okay. And praise God. Praise God. that he has a rest for us. He has a rest for us. That rest in God, again, Jimmy explained it so well. It's not doing nothing. It's resting from our own labor. From our own labor, trying to do our own thing. It's exhausting. Amen. Trying to achieve a goal that God wants for us anyway. So, first we have to establish. Turn to 1 John 4. Tom, if you'd put these up. 1 John 4, 13 through 16. And read them out of the King James. You already have it. Thanks. 1 John 4, 13 through 16. Verse 13? Yeah. 1 John 4, 13 through 16. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. Right there it says, hereby we know that we dwell in him. We are in Christ. This is a unique situation here. We dwell in Christ. How do we dwell in him? We dwell in him because we made a decision to dwell in him. We made a decision to say, okay, I'm going to follow your rules. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. I'm going to dwell in you. And he has, again, contractually, by covenant, he says, I'm going to dwell in you. He lives right here in you. He dwells in you. You've made that contract. Because he has given us his Spirit. Verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. So, unique situation. We cohabitate, we live together, God with him and God in us. Okay? You have to establish that. It's a relationship that you have with God and God with you. Okay? It's contractual. It's every part blood bought, it's blood given, you signed up for it. It's just a done deal. And so because that happens, God says, I'm going to use you. Turn to John 15. John 15, verse 5. John 15, verse 5. John 15, verse 5. Yeah. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Now, he's using an analogy here. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Okay? Well, without me, you can do nothing. The analogy that he's using right here, he's saying, you guys are I am the vine and you are the branches. Okay? He's talking about a grapevine. Okay? He's going, I'm springing up. You guys are springing out. And you can't produce fruit unless you're attached. He's going, okay? He got the analogy. And he's going to continue. Go to verse 6. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And a man gathers them and casts them into the fire, and they are burned. Okay. Now, pretty explanatory itself. Just says, if you were once a branch and you didn't do what you're supposed to be doing, you're cut off. And you're thrown aside and you get burned up. That's another sermon. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. What is the word called? What is this called? What is other reference for the word? Water? This is the water of the word. So if you abide in the water of the word, you will flourish. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Because if you're being watered by this word, what are you going to ask for? What is it you're going to ask for? Whatever God wants for you. You're going to ask for the thing that God has for you to ask for. Because your words, His words, abide in you. And what is going to happen? What comes when the word abides in you? Faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when you're in here looking at the water of the word, you're growing. You're growing, and what's happening? You're producing fruit. We're not just talking about evangelism. We're just not talking about filling pews. We're talking about the fruit, your maturity, by growing leaps and bounds, by you being in the Word of God, watering that thing which God has for you. Whoa, I feel you growing right now. Because you're looking at it, you're going, oh yeah, I think I know how to get going. I know how to grow. Right here, the words, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. What are you going to ask for? What the Word wants you to ask for. Okay? God's not going to lie to you. He's never going to lie to you. Well, what if I ask for the wrong thing? You're not! Because you're going to become sensitive to the things of God. And He's going to tell you, that's stupid. Don't ask for that. Don't ask for that. That'll hurt you. You know? If you really want the truth, if you're really going for the truth, if you're really wanting a relationship with God, He's not going to let you hurt yourself. I'm telling you. God's good. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye, you be my disciples. Man, that's what He wants for you. He wants you to be His disciples. What are disciples? Learners. Disciples, students. He wants you to be students of His Word, students of Him, students of who He is. Jesus, Jesus was God's greatest cheerleader. You know? He's going, yay, God! Everything I do, I want God to get the glory. Everything we do, we should be doing the same thing. Let God, Jesus, get the glory. Let Him be glorified in us. Let us be those type of disciples. Growing in Him, in His Word, in His love, in His grace, in all of the things that God wants us to be. Let's grow in that. And we do that by what? Being watered with the Word. Growing in that. So, what? Establish that Jesus abides in us. He lives in us. While He's in there, He's leading us to be watered by the Word. Do you ever get that? I hope you do. I hope you get thirsty for the Word. I hope you get like, oh man, I haven't read in the Bible like 2 or 3 days. I need to get in the Word. I need to read something. I do. I get thirsty sometimes. Galatians 3:5. You learn anything today? You learning something? Galatians 3:5. He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, he's being a little sarcastic here, but he's telling you, the one that ministers to you these miracles, is he doing it by faith or is he doing it by the working of the law? Now, again, Galatians, he's teaching them that the law is no good. He's telling you, this is being done by faith. You guys that think the law is so wonderful, it's not. Now, in this, the word minister means epikoriego. And that's from the Greek word epikoriego. It's 2 Greek 1909 and 5524. It means to furnish, besides, that is fully supply. Okay? This is important. Aid or contribute, add, to minister, nourishment unto. So this ministers, epikoriego, it's where we get the word choreography. To choreograph our lives. It is the way to choreograph our lives. So understand this. He says, he therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you. All right? So we have Christ in us and it is a Spirit that's within us. Okay? Now it's that ministry thing that's happening. Now, when I have time, I read this before, I got, let's say I was here and I was ministering to him, okay? So I'm going to lay hands on him, so therefore I was ministering unto him, right? So it was me ministering to him, right? And so this applied to him. And then I read it again, and I'm going, this isn't just about him. It's about him and me. Because this word that he ministers to you, the Spirit, he's ministering to me, the Spirit, to tell me how to order my steps to minister to him. And then the ministry to him will also order his steps to minister to someone else. Exactly. So everybody gets ministered to when the Spirit is involved. When the Spirit is involved, God, everybody gets blessed. And who gets glorified? God. God does. That's why every time this week, someone came into my office, I had a word of the Lord for them while they were sitting there getting alone. And I said, I got to tell you this. And I was going, oh my gosh, I'm going to start crying. And I said, no, don't cry. and I was giving them the word of the Lord. And I was like out of breath. And then, you know, but they started crying. It's okay if they cried. And so then I just I went on with the loan. But I thought it affected me. I read this, I'm going, well, of course it did. Of course it did. God was there. Why would I not fall under the glory of God? And he was there. Well, sure. Why not? You know? Okay. He works miracles among us. Turn to Exodus 33:14. This is going to the Old Testament, but it fits. Moses. Exodus 33:14. Moses was worn out. You know, he's like, if you had to deal with a million people, I'm sure I'd be worn out too. God told him something. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. You want rest in your life? You want rest in your life? You want, like, I am running around like a chicken with head cut off? I need rest, God. Then I need your presence. I need the presence of the Lord in my life. And so God showed up. He said, okay. One more verse. Well, not, that's not true. I just lied to you. Matthew 16:15. I'm sorry, 16:15. What did I say?
You said both.
They got interchangeable parts, huh? Probably not, yeah. 16:15. The story is, people are asking about Jesus, you know, and they're going, and Peter, you know, says, you know, they want to know, and so Jesus finally tells them, and Peter says, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And who do you say I am? And then Jesus says, it may be 15, 16. 17, back down to the 17. But he says, this has been revealed to you by my Father. Is that it? That's 17, verse 17. Yeah. In a little while, and they shall not see me again. In a little. I'm sorry. Okay, 16, 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So and what I want to say here is, understand that Jesus had to point that out to Simon. You know, you just said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he goes, that's good, Simon. But this is not you. This isn't your flesh that you recognize that I am. This is my Father who has revealed this to you. Okay? So. Turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 through 21. Verse 16. Yeah, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2. Now, what you're going to find is in the King James, you're going to find that it says the faith of Christ. And in other versions, you're going to find it says a faith in Christ. And what I want to point out to you is that, well, let's just read it, starting Galatians chapter 2, starting with verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So, here is the difference. In the other versions, this has faith in Christ, and this says faith of Christ. And what is the difference, and why is it a big deal? Faith in Christ denotes that it is my faith that I have in God or in Christ. Faith of Christ means that Christ lives in me, and he had faith, and I have that same faith that Christ had to be able to believe whatever the Word says to believe. That is a game changer. When I come up to something in the Word, I have to look at this and go, conjure up or get myself, can I believe that? Or can I rely on the faith of Christ that has given me, that He gave to me what I need to believe that? Jimmy gave this illustration one time about his son, Tyler. Tyler wanted to be in the NBA. And he sat Tyler down and he said, Tyler, I need to make you understand. He was in high school or junior high, I don't know. But he said, Tyler, I want you to understand, you have particular DNA. I'm this tall. Your mother is this tall. And even though you may be taller than me or your mother, you're not going to be taller than that, much taller than that. So maybe you want to try to do something else other than be in the NBA. That's a reasonable argument, right? I would say so. I would love to have played football. It's not in my DNA. I don't like pain. I would love to sing. It's not in my DNA. May want to aspire and do things, but human DNA has limitations. But once we become who we are in Christ, your heavenly DNA is limitless. It is limitless. Why? Because you are birthed out in Christ. You are birthed. And you know what your limits are in Christ? Is that you have giftings. Me, as a pastor, I have limits. To be an evangelist, I should evangelize. I should be equipped by an evangelist to be an evangelist. But I'll never be the type of an evangelist that a true evangelist is. I have limits. But a pastor, there are no limits. There are no limits to what I can do as a pastor. When the Christ in me, where can I grow? We had a conversation in here Tuesday about living in Crane. Where are we planted? We're planted where God wants us to be. And if we're planted in the right soil, if we're planted in the right place, if we're planted in the right conditions, what is our limitations? There are none. There are none. We flourish where God wants us to flourish. We have no limitations there. Go, move, grow, move, live, and have your being in that place where you're planted, in your job, in that place where you live, in your home, in your neighborhood, everywhere that God has you. Because why? Christ lives in you. The faith of Christ dwells within you. You have that. It's yours. It's yours. You don't have to work for it. It is a gift. In Romans 12:3, it says, and I meant to bring a measuring cup. It says, He has given each of us a measure of faith. Isn't that true? He's given each of us a measure of faith. Right? And you know what I always thought? This was my thinking. My thinking was, when I read that, I thought of a measuring cup. And I thought, you know, that measuring cup was like this much. He gave me this much faith. This is how much he gave Arthur. And it was my job to fill it the rest of the way. To overflowing. That's what I thought. I don't think that anymore. I think that God gave me the faith as big as this room for the right place, for the right thing, for the right thing that God has me to do. God has expanded me. God has expanded you. God has expanded because I have the faith of Christ, not the faith of Arthur. The faith of Christ to do and to will and to have His being in Crane, in me, at the credit union, in my family. He has the faith of Christ to live and move and have His being wherever I'm at. It's not this anymore. It's this. So, and you go, well, are we talking semantics? Faith in, faith of? Well, I don't think so. I think it's pretty big. Faith in or faith of? Again, I think faith in requires me to do something. Faith of means He gave it to me. This is a $20 bill, and this is Arthur's. It's mine. I worked for it. I earned it. My $20 bill, right? And got out of my bank account. You know. Now, the Word tells me, this is what the Word says, that I don't have to work for my salvation. Well, that's kind of odd. I mean, I usually have to work for everything I got, right? Well, he says it's a gift. Oh, well, that's interesting. Huh. Okay. Well, how does that work? Well, the gift that he gave me, it's of God. The peace that He gives me is not my peace, because I don't have peace. I have to argue with myself. It's going to be okay, Arthur. Don't get alarmed. It's going to be all right. But when I pray, I get the peace of God. Right? It's of God. And so what God does is He takes His riches, He talks about His riches of Him, and He gives it. You got to take it. He gives it to me. Okay. Now once He gives it, what happens? It's yours. I get to keep it. I get to keep it. Now, there are times I forfeit it, but I get to believe it. Now, she can either believe that that's real, or she can believe that I printed it this morning. This ain't real. The ink's still wet. Is it real? Shake your head, yes, so that I can see. So what can she do with that? She can buy anything she wants with it. Okay? So that is how she receives it. Did she work for it? No. It was a gift. It was something that was just given to her. The faith that we are given is Jesus Christ. I can give you some more scriptures. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Stick with Galatians, starting with verse 20. Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 20. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now, here you have the faith of Jesus Christ, them that believe. So it's we believe in Jesus Christ, so that what? If we believe in Jesus Christ, He gives us faith of Christ. Both in the same sentence. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ. We are children of God by our faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Is there more? Okay, one more. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, there is a scripture that says we are God's workmanship. We are His workmanship. We are that which God says, the work that I started in you, He will complete. How does He do that? How does He start a work and complete a work? He does it because the faith of Christ is in us. That He lives and moves and has His being in us. He directs and leads and does what He does to bring us to a maturity in Him. Now, you say, how does this work for a child in Christ? Someone who's 50 years old and becomes a new Christian, just like any other. A baby, when a baby is born, do they have all the DNA they need for their life? Are they ever injected with more DNA? No. Are they given any more muscles? No. They have all the DNA that they need in that little body. and they will grow, and they will grow, and they will get healthy, and they will grow, and with a proper nutrition, they will become a pure, beautiful specimen of a man. It's the same with us as Christians. When we become born again, we are adopted and grafted in, and we have the DNA of Christ. And he says, I'm going to give you my faith, and we will grow into what God wants us to be. I pray that this makes sense to you. It fit all of the boxes that I've had for years and questions that I've had for years about his workmanship, about who he is, about how things work. We have a wonderful God. And I believe that this is part of the building process that God wants for us.
Good scripture there, right up in Ephesians.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Amen.